Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, Hope Rock. Come on, man. You know the guys on the TV can hear us. We've got to sound excited when we're here in the morning. It's good to be here with you all this morning, and I am sure that we have come all expectant for God to move in amazing ways this morning. At least I have. I don't know about you, but when I look up and I see this amazing team that God's given us, leading us in worship, my heart is really full. It fills up to the top because I'm so grateful for what God's doing in us and through us and with us. And it's just so exciting. So thank you for sharing in that excitement with me this morning. I just want to give us a few quick announcements before I introduce Mark. First of all, again, DNA. We are going to be kicking off with our DNA new members course on the 28th of this month. If you are new to Hope Rock Church and or are watching the stream and are new to Hope Rock Church and you would like to know a little bit more about who we are, that's a course you want to be a part of. So please come talk to me at the end of this meeting or to Leah or to Mark or to any one of the deacons or anybody actually. I'm sure somebody will be able to direct you and we can get your course material printed out. The course is quick after Sunday morning meeting for about 30 to 45 minutes and then you'll get to know how awesome we are and you'll never want to leave ever again. That's how it's going to roll. Father's Day is next week Sunday, in case you forgot. Just a reminder for all the wives out there, Father's Day next week Sunday. So please come and come ready to celebrate the fathers in this church. If you know anyone that you can bring with you, it's a great time to bring visitors as well. We're going to have an awesome Sunday, so don't miss it. And then one last announcement for the students. 6:20 prayer this week has moved from Wednesday to Thursday. Same time, just not happening Wednesday morning. It's going to happen on Thursday morning. So if you are a student and you're coming on Wednesday to pray, you will be all alone and it'll be really sad. Although I'll be here with you, but still better rather come on Thursday because then Charlie will be here. You know, he's better with you guys than I am. Anyway, those are the announcements. Mark, come up. As you know, we are going to the book of Acts, and in the summer, we'll have opportunities for some of our deacons to preach the word. This is the guy that you recognize from the Fight Club video. You know that guy? You've seen that video, Fight Club, we can talk about it. This is him, in the flesh. He's a real man. And so I have the honor and privilege of welcoming Mark up here. He's going to bring this morning's word. And so I'm going to pray for you, Mark.
Thank you.
And then you can take it away.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this amazing opportunity to hear your word. Prepare our hearts, each and every one of us, Lord. Do something amazing in our midst today. Speak to us clearly, Lord, and everybody that's watching the stream as well.
Yes.
Fill Mark right now with your Holy Spirit, yes. And let your will be done. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marco. Yeah, I am the Fight Club guy. And to stand in solidarity with Marco here, I wore the same shirt that you see in the video. You might remember last week. I do have other shirts, but share that with you next time I preach. So first of all, this is going to be a little challenging for me because I'm a very animated preacher. I love to walk up and down the aisles, and I love to get down here with you all, so I'm not preaching down to you, but because of the camera and because of the World Wide Web, I have to stand right here, I was told. So I'm going to hang on tight and hope I don't I don't deviate from the plan here. So if you don't mind, let me open us up in prayer before we dive into chapter 24 of Acts. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to speak through me. I pray that what you want us to hear, we would hear loud and clear. And those things that are not important, I pray that I would not bring those up. I trust that you'll move through here today and take these words that I speak, which are your words, and you would light them on fire so that we might become disciple makers. We might go and make much of you, Jesus, wherever we go, and make many disciples and build the church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So advancing the gospel and making disciples is not optional for the believer in Christ Jesus, nor is it merely suggested. It is a command by the Lord himself. Most are familiar with John 3:16, but the preceding verses are equally worthy of our attention this morning. John 3:14-15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. This lifting up is of the utmost importance. Just as the children of Israel looked at the lifted up bronze snake for salvation, Numbers 21, for anyone that wants to go look that up, so must Jesus be lifted up on the cross for the salvation of anyone who would look to him in faith. For the believer, this lifting up must continue in the form of lifting up Jesus in worship and in lifting up his name in preaching and teaching. It is in this lifting up where Jesus is magnified and people are drawn to him and the way of salvation. And the framework of the Great Commission, which is really acts as a continuation of that, the making of disciples starts with preaching the gospel, followed by the believer's baptism and the observance of Jesus' commands coming from their learning, and their learning or discipleship coming through intentional, spirit-led teaching of God's word by another believer. That would be you, those of you who are Christ followers. These disciple-making activities are contingent upon the Christian's response to Jesus' command to go therefore. Matthew 28 gives us that command. It says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Upon close examination of the Great Commission, there are three critical components to making disciples I need to make you aware of, if you haven't already figured it out. It's the going, it's the baptizing after belief and teaching. Going, baptizing, and teaching. We're going to focus on the going today. Acts 24 continues the unfolding drama of the advancing gospel. And it is a drama. We see murder. We see plots. We see people's lives changed. We see people rejecting the gospel. We see people curious about it. It's made for TV. It's also made for our lives today because we are the church and Acts speaks to us very clearly. But before examining Acts 24, let's revisit the events that have unfolded so far. And there won't be a slide for this. I just want you to listen to this. Regarding Jesus' command to go, therefore, one cannot make disciples if there is no movement in that direction. Movement. And one cannot make disciples if there is no power. Jesus promised the power. Slide, Acts 1, verse 8. We get into Acts now. We're going to revisit everything up to this point. "But you will receive power." That's you. You and I, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's God's promise. The gospel will advance with or without you, with or without Hope Rock Church, but the joy is in doing the Lord's work. That's what we're here for, to make much of him, to know Christ and to make him known. In modern terms, we could say this, that the cancel culture cannot cancel the advancement of the gospel. If you're not familiar with the cancel culture, Google it. Here we go. According to Acts 2, verse 14, the Apostle Peter was among the first to go. When he, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd regarding the pouring out of God's Spirit at Pentecost. Though the crowd was astounded and perplexed, with some sneering, Peter did not hesitate to stand up and address them, to be a witness of Jesus of Nazareth and the many miracles, wonders, and signs God performed through him. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going. On their way to the temple, they came upon a man who had been lame since birth. Taking him by the hand, Peter raised him up, and at once he jumped up and started to walk. Had Peter's faith not compelled him to go to the temple for a time of prayer, Peter would not have happened upon the man and the opportunity to heal him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And what followed would not have happened either had Peter remained sedentary or still and not moving towards the gospel. Seizing the opportunity to address the awestruck crowd rushing towards him and the once lame man, Peter pleaded with them to repent so that their sins could be forgiven. And guess what happened? Many responded in belief. Chapter 8, Philip went down to a city in Samaria to preach the gospel. Later in the same chapter, because Philip responded to the angel of the Lord, who told him to, you got it, rise up and go, an Ethiopian official heard the gospel and was baptized. Chapter 9 details the conversion experience of Saul, later named Paul. And the first commands are given to him by Jesus. Rise and go. Chapter 10 continues the pattern of going. Peter was told by the Spirit to rise and go, verse 20 of chapter 10, which resulted in Cornelius and his family receiving salvation. Chapter 11, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and preached to the Greek-speaking Jews, and a large number were saved. Chapter 13 explains the conversion of Governor Sergius Paulus, who, after witnessing Paul and Barnabas confronting the false prophet and sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, believed. Salvation came to the governor because Paul and Barnabas went after being told to do so by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 of chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas went on to Antioch. Verse 14, where all the Gentiles who were appointed to eternal life believed. From here, they went to Iconium and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. I'm halfway through, and I'm not going to stop. You know why? It's super critical, important that you understand that the gospel is advancing through men and women of God. And where you go in the name of Jesus, salvation will come. It will appear. So I'm not going to apologize because this sounds monotonous or repetitive. Salvation is not monotonous. It's not repetitive. We should be praising Jesus every time someone gets saved because they were rescued from the pits of hell for all of eternity. Chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, you guess, they went to Derbe and made many disciples. Chapter 16 details the travels of Paul and Timothy as they went on their way through the cities, preaching and teaching, seeing the numbers of saved growing daily. Later in the same chapter, they both went outside the gate where the gospel and salvation came to Lydia and her entire household. Chapter 17 shows Paul and Silas passing through. They're going. Passing through onto Thessalonica, where they proclaimed the Messiah to the Jews and Greeks, and many were saved. In the same chapter, Paul and Silas went away by night to Berea, where they shared the gospel, and many believed. Chapter 18 states that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. It is here that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. In chapter 19, Paul traveled to Ephesus, where he preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the hearers believed and were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 23 finds the Lord himself sending Paul on one more, go therefore. Jesus said to Paul, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. This is where we find ourselves in chapter 4, right before Paul goes off to Rome. He's still on trial. We're going to take a look at this. Marco unpacked a little bit of the accusations last week. We're going to take a little bit closer look at that as well. Chapter 24, let's go. Paul is on trial here because he went. He was baptizing. He was teaching. He's on trial for nothing else but following the Lord's command to go, therefore, and make disciples. Chapter 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since you, or by your foresight and most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way, and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. The governor Felix was a monstrous leader. He was cruel, he was lustful, he was full of greed and corruption. And this attorney, this Roman lawyer, hired on behalf of the Jewish sect to prosecute Paul, knew that his case was weak. It was a nauseating, lying, flattering presentation or opening remarks to the governor. How many of you know when you don't have a case or you are insecure or you're not confident in whatever it might be that you kind of butter somebody up, right, to maybe ease the punishment or the rejection? This is what's happening right here. Paul, that's awesome. I got to make sure I stick to the Bible. I had somebody out there with their app making sure that I'm preaching truth here. So here's the charges against Paul. Verse 5, for we have found this man to be a plague and who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything which we accuse him. The Jews also joined the charges with their hired attorney, affirming all that these things were so. So Paul's a plague, according to the Jews. He's an anarchist. He's radical, a traitor, a troublemaker. It's almost like he could be on the news today, and it would make sense. That seems like what's happening today. A ringleader of the Nazarenes, a rebellious sect, because they're connected with Jesus of Nazareth. A desecrator of the temple. So they are ripping Paul apart for no other reason, but the gospel has disrupted their religious system. And you remember last week we talked about the Sadducees believed in a resurrection, but the Pharisees did not. Or is it the other way around? Other way around? Other way around. And so that is a major point for their argument. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead or that we too can experience a bodily resurrection by placing faith in him and him alone. So here's Paul's defense. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. I think that's important. Cheerfully. He's not ashamed of who he is in the gospel. He's cheerfully going to make a defense for himself. You can verify. You can fact check. You can go to Snopes. You can you can find this out. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. He was arrested on day 5. 5 days is not enough time to build an army of radicals to overtake the government or the church. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. Paul was confident in his defense. He did not flatter Felix, the governor, with his accomplishments. He went to Jerusalem to worship, not to arouse people into a disturbance. And he was not guilty of the charge. None of them could be proven. Point number one I want to bring up this morning is your go therefore. Remember the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. Your go therefore will sometimes be met with evil opposition. Happen to have an example of that. Just came off the wire yesterday, I believe. Here's the headlines. Israeli bus driver given disciplinary hearing for talking about Jesus, just like Paul. A bus driver in Israel could lose his job for sharing the gospel with passengers, according to his employer. The story went viral on social media in the Jewish state, where proselytizing or sharing the gospel to minors is illegal. But some have come to the driver's defense saying he did nothing wrong, Israel Today reports. This is the bus driver speaking. It's not the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are one. the Hebrew-speaking driver says in the video clip. If you read it, one completes the other, and then you realize that it all comes from the Holy Spirit. As several passengers tell the driver to stop talking, he continues talking to the children about Jesus, but telling them to put on their headphones. The bus company issued a statement following the viral video, and this is what it says. Considering that this is the second complaint on this matter, what a bold bus driver. Almost lost his job the first time for spreading the gospel, and now he's looking at the same charges. And after the driver failed to cease his activity, he has been summoned to a disciplinary action or hearing, and the company will weigh whether or not to continue his employment. It gets worse. An angry passenger who took his complaint to an anti-missionary group spoke to Ynet, which is the network, a Hebrew news site, calling the driver's actions illegal because children were present on the bus. Imagine that. Sharing the gospel is illegal in the presence of children. The question was asked by the network. Just think of CNN or Fox News or something of that nature, and they're interviewing the owner of the business. You know, would you be upset if the driver had been preaching repentance according to Jewish law? The host asked the unnamed passenger. He responded, no, it wouldn't have been illegal either. And despite his controversial remarks, many Israelis defended him online. That's the bus driver. 100% legal, one person wrote. Every citizen has the right to his or her own faith. At the time when people are chanting terrorist slogans and waving Palestinian flags in the center of Tel Aviv and no one is complaining, another commenter wrote, this driver says a few words about Jesus that sets off a media storm. The incident comes a month after Israeli Communications Minister David Anselm threatened to shut down a new channel called God TV if it engages in missionary work. So today, the gospel is still under attack. This isn't something that happened centuries ago. It's happening today. But we are assured that this gospel will break through and receive and save those that it was meant to save. So in case you're wondering why I have notes, this is the only way I could stay still and not walk around. I may have to throw these away. So here's Paul's confession. After all this transpired in court. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which would be Jesus, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Paul could confess only one thing, his genuine worship of God through Jesus. That's the difference, through Jesus. And what I find interesting and encouraging to me is verse 16. Paul always strives to maintain a clear conscience. I know from personal experience that you cannot be effective in advancing the gospel if you do not have a clear conscience. A couple weeks ago, I received an email from somebody. And the headline, or the subject line says that he had my password. So I open it up, and maybe you've gotten this email too, but here's what it says. It seems that Bear Down 34 is your password. Anybody know what Bear Down 34 represents? The Bears. The greatest running back ever. Walter Payton, number 34. Chicago Bears. Don't worry, my password is no longer that, so I'm safe. Don't get any ideas. It seems that Bear Down 34 is your password, Mark. Now I need your 100% attention for the coming 24 hours, or I will certainly make sure that you live out of guilt for the rest of your lifespan. Hi, you do not know me, but I know nearly anything concerning you. Your Facebook contact list, phone contacts, and all the online activity in your computer from the previous 144 days. I'm going to make you a one-time, non-negotiable offer. Buy $2,000 in Bitcoin and send them to the listed below address. If you send out this particular donation, we'll call it, immediately after that, I will vanish and never make contact with you again. I will erase everything I have got concerning you. You may very well keep on living your regular day-to-day lifestyle with no concerns. If I pay this man $2,000 to hide my secrets, I can live with no concerns. But I'm here to tell you today, I have no concerns. You can scan my computer, you will not find one thing that the Lord Jesus would not approve of. His evil lies don't shake me because I have a clear conscience towards God and man. And when I lead men and I counsel them, there are certain pitfalls that men have a tendency to fall into. I can't counsel, lead, teach, and encourage if I too am caught in that as well. And as a church, we have to take that same approach. We have to get over the hurts, the hang-ups, the very things that God rescued us from through his son Jesus. We can't participate in that anymore, or else there's no power in the gospel. Yeah, you too can be saved from all this if you follow me, but if you are not experiencing freedom, after all, it's for freedom that Christ sets you free. So I have a free tip today, and it's made possible by the generosity of Hope Rock Church. No charge. A clear conscience lends itself to a guilt-free lifetime of usefulness and fruitfulness to God. Let me repeat that. And if you act now, we'll throw in a second free tip next week for free. A clear conscience lends itself to a guilt-free lifetime of usefulness and fruitfulness to God. You can see how Paul, the Apostle Paul, was useful and fruitful because he had a clear conscience. He could stand before the governor and give an account for his life because there was nothing to hide. And this guy here who's trying to shake me down for $2,000 in Bitcoin, good luck with that. But you know what? To be honest with you, there was a time in my life where if I got an email like that, it would make me nervous. And perhaps you're here this morning and you get an email like that and you're nervous. The good news is Jesus will forgive you and you can overcome that sin. Join Fight Club on Wednesday mornings and we will help you. So Paul is now kept in custody. Verse 24, verse 22, chapter 24 says this, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, he knows about Jesus, he knows about the gospel, put them off, that was the Jews, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. He punted. He punted because he has other motives in place here. He doesn't want to lose his standing in front of Caesar. He wants to appease the crowd. It sounds a lot like Jesus being persecuted. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty. That's pretty nice of him. Yeah, let Paul, you know, go to the snack shop every once in a while and get some Twinkies. And also, none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And this is why we see Luke, the physician, going to see Paul and some of the other letters. So Felix rejects the Christ of Paul. So we just saw he has an accurate knowledge of the way, but he rejects the gospel. Let's look at this real quickly. We're almost done. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, go away. For the present, when I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him and conversed with him. Felix sent for Paul, pretending to want to learn more from the leader of the way. He had knowledge in verse 23-22 of the gospel. He wanted to hear more of that. And as Paul began to reason about righteousness, how you are righteous in God's eyes, it's through the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you righteous. It's not adhering to civil, ceremonial, or cleanliness laws. It's not adhering to the law, the moral law. It is through the blood of Jesus only. And self-control comes with that. Some of us here are out of control in certain aspects of our life because you've not allowed the gospel to grab a hold of your heart. And it's not easy. Self-control in the coming judgment. Felix shook. He was alarmed. He didn't like what he was hearing. I got to be righteous. I have to exercise self-control. What, there's a coming judgment? There is a coming judgment. For those of you online and those here today, there's two judgments. There's the great white throne of judgment where God opens up the book of life. If your name's not written in it, guess what? You don't have eternal life. There's also the Bema Seat judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ, where you'll be judged not for your salvation or where you go. You'll be judged according to your works. What did you do while you were here on earth to advance the kingdom? That's where we see rewards being given to faithful followers of Jesus. Felix didn't like to hear this, so he shut it down. Go away for the present. If you're here this morning and you're online and you keep coming back to hear more and more about Jesus, but you're not ready to make that decision, you know, you're not guaranteed when you go out this door and you go to turn left or right on 620 to not get hit by a bus. Are there any buses that go through Lakeway? I don't know. The point I'm trying to say or make is that you're not guaranteed another second of life. And to postpone the most important decision of your life, what should be the easiest decision of your life, forgiveness of sins, a hope that's everlasting and gets stronger and stronger, this hope of eternal life, everlasting life, and a life full of joy today. It doesn't make sense, but I can tell you this, the enemy is at play. It's a spiritual battle that's taking place in this room for your hearts and your minds. And I would say surrender to the Holy Spirit that's working right now to move you to cross the line of faith. Don't be like Felix to say, oh, for another day. Or worse yet, well, maybe not worse yet. It's just equally as bad. Verse 26, Felix kept coming back to Paul to hear the gospel in hopes that he would get some money. You know, a leader of a big organization like Christianity surely has lots of money. How many people go to church just to see what they can get from other congregants? Maybe they can network and maybe build their portfolio, or maybe it's a wealthy church and you're hoping to get some handouts. You come every week and you reject the gospel and you're looking for handouts. You're looking for treasure of this world. That's what Felix was doing here. So my heart breaks for those that hear the gospel but reject it or postpone it. Don't postpone it. While today is still today, I invite you to say yes to Jesus. I place my trust in you to be my Savior. So point number two is this. Your go, therefore, will sometimes be met with rejection. It doesn't matter. It's not up to you or I and whether or not somebody believes or not. Our command that we're to follow is to go, therefore, go and make disciples. And let me just go back to what I said earlier. It's just a movement in that direction. It's not a destination. It's not a place you go to. When you walk out these doors, you're moving towards advancing the gospel. You're going. This is what this is. As you're going through life, as you're raising your family, as you're going to board meetings, as you're going to HEB, as you're going to the park, going to the lake, that is your going. God is sending you out. He's providentially guiding your day, your weeks, your month, your year, your life. And he's bringing people in your path. But if you're not spiritually healthy enough because you have guilt and shame in your life, you know, your witness may be a little weak. So be like Paul. Have a clear conscience. And that starts with getting on your knees, asking repentance, or asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins as you repent from your sins. And you spend time in God's word and you walk in the Spirit. I'm telling you, you'll find joy in making disciples. In Acts, the spread of Christianity from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria is historically documented. This isn't a fable. It's historically documented. Outside texts affirm that these events took place. This was promised from the Lord when he said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness. This is a promise from God. You will receive power. You will be my witness. For us today, what is yet to come to pass is the gospel going to the end of the earth. Started in Jerusalem. It went to Judea. It went to Samaria. It now needs to go to the end of the earth. And that is where Hope Rock Church finds itself today. Are you a part of that group of missionaries that are spreading the gospel to the end of the earth. Lakeway is the end of the earth. Bee Cave is the end of the earth. You and I are the ones charged with completing the Great Commission. As the worship team comes forward, I want to make point number three clear. Your go, therefore, will sometimes be met with belief and salvation. I read chapter after chapter after chapter early today of those that believed. There's nothing more exhilarating than walking out in obedience, following that command, and leading somebody to salvation. It's exhilarating. It's better than anything that I've ever experienced in my life to see a soul transformed from being spiritually dead to being alive in Christ. It's amazing, amazing work that I get to participate in. And my prayer is that you too would be a part of that Great Commission work as well. So how is the Great Commission, including disciple-making, accomplished? The most crucial ingredient is personal belief. Personal belief in the power and claims of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the very instant of exercising saving faith through hearing the gospel of your salvation, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Not only does the Spirit seal and mark the believer as justified, forgiven for all of eternity, it also makes the soul of the believer its dwelling place, Romans 8:11. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit from which one derives the power to be a witness for Christ. Remember, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Then, and only then, can one participate and be effective in accomplishing the Great Commission. On that wall over there is Hope Rock's mission statement: to know Christ and to make him known. This is not an abstract organizational mission statement meant for somebody else, for another time. It's an objective Great Commission statement, conditional on each one of you to know Christ and to make him known. We will only achieve that if we do this, to know him personally and to make him known personally. Look around. Look at your neighbor to your left and say, it's up to you. Look to your right. It's up to you to know Christ and make him known. Don't look at the empty seat. That's what we like to think. Somebody else is going to take care of for us. So you might be asking, well, how do I know if I know him? I think 1 John 2:3 is sums it up perfectly. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Marinate on that for a while. You'll know that you know Jesus when you follow his commandments. So, how do we make him known? Go, therefore. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to invite you, if you don't know him personally, you don't know Jesus, you have not placed your faith in him to save you from hell's fire, you have not placed your faith in him to make you right with God. If you see your need today for salvation and you know that it can only come through the resurrected Jesus, I ask this morning that you would just say, Jesus, I need you. Without you, I'm in a lot of trouble. Without you, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no forgiveness of sins, there's no hope of eternal life. I admit, I confess that I've sinned against you, Father God, and that the only way I can be reconciled to you is to accept the free gift of salvation made possible through your Son's shed blood on the cross. He bridged the gap between my eternity in hell and my forever in heaven. Come, take your place in my life. For those of you who know Jesus but don't know him in the sense that you don't follow his commandments, of which going and making disciples is one of his commandments, I just ask that just for a second here, you confess that to God. Ask him to give you a new perspective on evangelism, on making disciples by going and making Jesus known. I just give you a second here. Just confess that. Any unconfessed sin to your Lord. Ask him to ignite your heart on fire for the lost. You have the power. Power will come upon you, and it has in the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. In Hope Rock Church, I ask that you would just pray just for a minute that we might be a church that knows Christ and we make him known. Knowing Christ, there's a sense of intimacy in that word know. Just as you know your wife and you know your children, you know those closest to you. You know them. Even without them speaking, you know what they want. You know what they're thinking. That's the sort of intimacy that we should be having with Jesus through the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.